The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 13. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Yeah. Spoiler alert, in case you didn't know that, this is not myth, this is not legend, this is not allegory, this is history. And as Christians, we rejoice in celebrating this news, proclaiming this news all over the city this morning. Churches full of Christians are gathering together to celebrate that good news. But here's what I wonder. I wonder, do we know the difference that news makes on Monday? I'm concerned that many Christians are celebrating a resurrection event, but not living a resurrection life. Many of us rightly rejoice and celebrate and worship on Easter Sunday, and then we return to sort of a disjointed, half-hearted, mediocre life with God on Monday. And I think part of the reason for that is that we are unable to connect the resurrection with Monday morning, actual life. And so this Easter, that's what I want to help us do. I want to help us connect the resurrection to Monday. I want to help you see what difference this day in history makes for tomorrow and for next week and for the rest of your life. And so here's the question I want to put before you for us to ponder together this morning. It's a really simple question, and yet I think it's very insightful as we begin to think about it and examine it. The question is this: is the resurrection just something that happened to Jesus, or is it something that's happened to you? Is the resurrection just something that's happened to Jesus, or is it something that's happened to you? You see, the Bible does not merely teach us that Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible also teaches that every Christian is united with Christ and has therefore died with Christ and now lives a new life in Christ. Or to say it another way, the resurrection is not merely a past event that we remember, but a present reality that we participate in. And that, friends, should change everything. That should change everything about our entire existence. And so this morning, I want us to consider for a few minutes the glorious, the weighty, the beautiful doctrine of union with Christ. So if you have a Bible, I want you to get it out and open it to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, the text will be on the screens. And if you happen to be using a smartphone Bible, do me a favor. Let's go ahead and put that thing on airplane mode right now so we can attend undistractedly to the Word of God for just a few minutes together this morning, okay? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. We are going to explore what is the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're asking questions about Christianity, or you're wondering, what is the gospel? What is it that Christians believe? What's the core, the essence of what it means to know Jesus? This is the heart of it right here. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So notice, right off the bat, we can see that these verses are talking about Jesus. They're talking about his death and his resurrection. They're talking about Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But they're also saying that we somehow were buried with him and that we now might walk in newness of life because of his resurrection. And who is this we that the text is talking about? Well, notice it says it's all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And so let's talk for a minute about what this means. When the Bible talks about being baptized into Christ Jesus, it's talking about more than just getting wet, okay? It's talking about a spiritual and a physical component that are understood in the Bible to cohere together. So here's why this is important for us, because many of us understand what physical baptism is, right? We've seen people being physically baptized. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where you were baptized as part of your family tradition or your religious practice, and that's all fine and good. But that physical reality is meant to point to a deeper, invisible, spiritual reality. And so the physical reality of baptism has to be connected to the more significant and deeper spiritual reality that undergirds it. When the Bible speaks of being baptized into Christ Jesus, it's talking about something that has happened spiritually that then is also represented physically. Spiritually, what's happened is you have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. What that means is you've repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've come to the end of yourself and realized that you need to surrender your life, your heart, your entire being to the Lord Jesus Christ, that has happened in you. Now, obviously, that's invisible and internal. It's something that happens in the soul. It's kind of mysterious, but it's real. And then physically, what's supposed to happen is that you are to be marked with the sign of baptism, which is a physical symbol of that deeper spiritual reality. These two things go together. Let me try to illustrate how this works. So let me just play both sides of the equation, okay? If you have the physical sign of baptism without the spiritual reality of being united with Jesus by faith, here's what that's like. It's sort of like having a fake ID. Some of you have experience with that, and since it's Easter, you should repent. What a fake ID is it's a physical document that declares something to be true that's not actually true. Now, it can get you into places, it can get you access to things, it can pretend like something's true, but actually, the underlying reality is not true. That's what it's like to be physically baptized without the spiritual reality of being born again to new life in Christ. Now, on the other hand, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've never been physically baptized, you have the spiritual reality, you've trusted in Jesus, but not the physical sign, the physical reality that goes with that. Here's what that's like. That's like getting pulled over when you left your driver's license at home. Has that ever happened to you? Hopefully not. But if it does, here's what you're going to find. It doesn't matter that you've passed a driver's exam, that you are legally allowed to drive, It doesn't matter that the state said, hey, you're great, you're fine, feel free to drive. Guess what you forgot? You forgot the physical symbol that testifies that that is true. And so you're going to get a ticket. Unless you meet a really nice police officer who's having a good night. All right? Now, what it means to be baptized into Christ Jesus is that you've been spiritually united with Jesus by faith, and then that spiritual union has been marked by the physical sign of baptism. And so union with Christ is a spiritual reality that is expressed physically in the sign of baptism. So here's the question for you. This Easter Sunday, have you been united with Jesus? Have you been united with Jesus? Because look, everything else this text says that is true, all the beautiful realities that this text presents to us are true of those who've been united with Jesus. And so before we go on to consider all the truth in this text, we got to ask the question, okay, have I been united with Jesus? Have I been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death and resurrection? Is this true of me? On June 30th, 1859, 25,000 spectators arrived at Niagara Falls to watch 34-year-old French acrobat Jean-Francois Gravelet become the first person to traverse the gorge on a tightrope. Gravelet was better known by his stage name, The Great Blondine. I don't know, maybe he was blonde or something. And he always worked without a safety net. So this rope, 1,300 feet long, would be the only thing separating him from the waters below. Shortly before 5 p.m. that afternoon, the Great Blondine stepped onto that rope, casually walked all the way across to the other side, rested for a brief minute, turned around, and walked all the way back, pausing in the middle to take a photo of the crowd that was assembled to watch him. Not with his iPhone, by the way. This is 1859, right? And the crowd was amazed by the feat, and they immediately demanded an encore performance. And so he said he would do it again the following week. In fact, throughout the summer of 1859, the Great Blondine made a habit of crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope, each time more daring than the time before. He did it blindfolded. He did it pushing a wheelbarrow. He did it carrying a portable stove on his back and stopping in the middle to cook an omelet. I am not making this up. This is history. You can look this up when you get home. This happened. And each time the crowds were more amazed than before. The feat was more dramatic than before. Finally, in the first week of August, the Great Blondine again stepped onto the tightrope to cross the falls. But this time he had no wheelbarrow. He had no stove. He had no props of any kind. And the onlookers were a little bit disappointed because, of course, they were expecting him to raise the bar again. Blondine simply stepped out, walked across the tightrope to the Canadian side of the falls, and then stepped off and addressed the crowd that was gathered there to watch him. And he asked for a volunteer who would be willing to climb on his back for the return trip. One man raised his hand. And here's a photo captured on that day of the Great Blondine walking a tightrope over Niagara Falls with a man named Harry Colcord on his back. Now, here's the point. Harry Colcord could never have crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope himself, but he was united with one who could. There was a whole crowd of people watching. See, friends, it's one thing to appreciate Jesus Christ from afar. It's one thing to be awed by Jesus and appreciate Jesus. It's another thing to be united with Jesus. Have you been united with him? See, faith in Jesus Christ is not thinking some thoughts about Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ is not believing some facts about Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ means entrusting yourself to Jesus. Have you done that? Have you been united with him? You can entrust yourself to Jesus right here, right now, this Easter Sunday. There doesn't need to be some dramatic moment. It doesn't need to be a big emotional thing. You just need to be willing to entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. You could do that right here, right now, in a very simple way, just expressing that longing to God. Many Christians throughout history have done it through some kind of a simple prayer that basically expresses something like this: Lord Jesus Christ, I need to be united to you. I know that I'm a sinner in need of salvation. I'm a broken person in need of healing. I'm enslaved and I need to be set free. Jesus, I entrust myself to you. Come and unite me to yourself. Give me a new heart. Change me from the inside out and make me your own. I pray that you'll respond to Jesus in that way this morning, that this Easter Sunday would be the first day of your new life in Christ. Everything else this text says assumes that foundation. Now, let's keep reading. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So notice, when you are united with Jesus, you're united with him in his death and in his resurrection. This is the beautiful truth of union with Christ, that Jesus, his death and resurrection is vicarious. He, on behalf of his people, he dies, and on behalf of his people, he is raised. We die with him and are raised with him. So, in other words, the resurrection is not just something that happened to Jesus. It's something that has also happened to all those who are united with Jesus by faith. Union with Christ means what happened to Jesus, we get in on, we participate in, because we're united with him. And listen, this union with Christ leads to freedom in Christ. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Notice the key contrast in these two verses is the contrast between slavery and freedom. In your natural state, apart from union with Jesus Christ, you are enslaved to sin. We can feel this within ourselves, and we actually understand this in the modern world. We just use different language for it. The language of addiction. An addict is someone who is a slave. Their addiction controls them. It masters them. It drives them. The Bible teaches that deep down, all of us are addicts. We are enslaved to sin. Sin is our master, and we do its bidding. We are under its control. And so here's the foundational question of the gospel and of the scriptures. How can we be set free from this slavery? How can we be set free for real worship and real love and real humanity and real obedience to Christ? The answer is right here in Romans 6:6. Here's what it says. We know that our old self, the person you were before you were united with Jesus, our old self was crucified with him. By the way, the Greek word translated was crucified with here in this text is the exact same word in the Gospel of Matthew that describes the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus. So they were literally crucified with him, and your old self in the same way was crucified with him. Listen to me now, because I want you to hear the good news of the gospel. If you've been united with Jesus, here's what that means. The old you is dead. The old you is dead. You are no longer the person you used to be. That person is dead. Don't be dragging that corpse out of the grave. That old you is dead, has died with Christ. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon he preached in 1873, told this story from the life of St. Augustine. St. Augustine, as you perhaps know, lived a very sexually promiscuous life before he was converted to Christ. And one day on the street, he encountered a woman with whom he had had an illicit relationship. And she recognized him. And she called out to him, "Augustine." And he turned the other way. And she called out after him, "Augustine, it is I." To which he turned and looked at her and said, "Yes, but it is not I." Augustine understood the teaching of Romans 6:6. That Augustine is dead. It's not I. That was an old me before that me was crucified with Jesus Christ, and now I'm a different me, a different person. It's not me in the same way that you knew me. Something has changed. Romans 6:6 again. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Do you hear what this passage is saying? What it's saying is, through union with Jesus, you have been set free from sin. Listen to me. If you are a Christian, here's what this means. You don't have to sin. Sin is not inevitable. You are free to not sin, which is a freedom you only have by virtue of union with Christ. Now listen, the enemy of your soul, Satan, absolutely does not want you to believe this. Because if you actually believe that it's possible for you not to be a slave to sin anymore, then God starts to win in your life, and obedience starts to gain traction in your life, and transformation really starts to happen in your life. Here's what Satan wants for you. He wants you to believe that sin is inevitable, that you've been this way for a long time, and you probably will be this way forever, and so you might as well give in now because nothing's really going to ever change. And if he can get you to believe that, the game's over. So why does God inspire this word of truth from the Holy Spirit for our eyes and ears? Because you need to hear, he who has died has been set free from sin. You have been set free from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Notice the logic of these verses. What it's saying is, hey, since the resurrection is a fact, like since Jesus actually got up out of the grave, here's what we know. He beat death once, and that's done. Like death's no longer going to have any dominion over him. Once you defeat death, game's over, right? So since Christ has been raised from the dead, he's never going to die again. The power of death has been broken. It no longer has dominion over him. And since we are united with Jesus, the same is true of us. The power of death has been broken. The power of sin has been broken. We are set free. Friends, I want you to see, this is just the logic of Easter. It's saying, here's what we know about Jesus. He was raised from the dead. Therefore, death no longer has any power over him. Those who are united with Jesus died with him and are raised with him. Therefore, guess what? Death no longer has any power over us either. And at this point, there's an important shift in the text, okay? You might notice that until now, the text has been talking about theological fact. The language has been, here's what's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's true of you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's going to shift and talk about the implications of that. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, since this is true, count it as true. Consider it to be true. What you consider to be true matters, doesn't it? Let me tell you two stories in this regard. My son likes to play video games every once in a while, and he has this NBA Live video game, which gets updated every year with new rosters and new stuff, so you have to buy the new version because the old version is now obsolete. Welcome to capitalism, right? And so he occasionally will play this, and this video game is like you can build a franchise and draft players and use your salary cap and basically build your own team, right? And so he'll come to me every once in a while and be like, Dad, you won't believe what I did. I traded for this player, and I bought that player, and I got this guy off waivers, and guess what? I have this amazing team, and I'm dominating the NBA right now. And oftentimes when he does that, I will just look him in the eye and say, hey, let me remind you what you're actually doing. You're manipulating a bunch of zeros and ones. You're not actually dominating the NBA. That world on that video game doesn't actually exist. It's a fake world. And you don't own a team, and I'm glad you like this as a diversion, but son, that world isn't real. You're like, oh, it's fun being your kid, right? Sorry. Come over and play video games, you guys. It'll be great. The point is, don't consider that to be true, because that's not true. Let me tell you a different story. I've been praying this week for a family in our church. He was here at the 9 o'clock service. Whose daughter has been fighting cancer for over a year. And this little girl's finally in remission. She finally has clear scans. But her mom was talking this week about how difficult it is to consider that as true because they've spent a year basically in quarantine, worried about every germ, every interaction, every encounter that could compromise an already weak immune system. And so every day, this mom has to remind herself of the good news. Her daughter is well. Oh, it's okay to go outside and play. It's okay to come to church. It's okay to go engage with the neighbors. My daughter is well. Her scan is clear. She has to consider this as true, because it really is true, but it hasn't been true. And we must do the same thing. Romans 6 is saying, don't leave the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Tomorrow morning, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it to be true. Live like it actually happened. Live like, because Jesus got out of the grave, your life is different. What does this look like? Well, verses 12 and 13 tell us. Verse 12, notice again, still the language of exhortation, the language of command. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. The key to life in Christ is letting what's true theologically shape how you live practically. The key to life in Christ is letting what's true theologically shape how you live practically. Theologically, see, you've been set free from sin. So practically, what should you do? You should present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, as those who now live in light of the resurrection, as those who now have a new freedom and a new power to actually walk in communion with God through Jesus. Don't leave the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Tomorrow morning, next week, next year, present the members of your body to God as instruments for righteousness. Now, here's what this might look like. Here's what this might look like, actually lived out. It might look like you tomorrow morning on your drive to work or when you're making your coffee or when you're getting the kids up, it might look like this, saying something like this to God. God, here's my mouth. This mouth used to be a slave to sin. The things that flowed out of it were dishonoring to you and hurtful to others. This mouth was vile and coarse and slanderous and boastful and self-exalting, but this mouth has been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the old me lies dead in the grave. The me that spoke that way is dead, and I've been raised to new life with Jesus. So today, Lord, I present this mouth to you. Take this mouth and make it an instrument of righteousness. Bring out of this mouth words that are honoring to you, words that affirm and build up others, words that speak truth in a world of lies, words that bring life and not death. Here's my mouth, God. Present it to you. Or it might look like this. God, here are my eyes. These eyes used to be slaves to sin. They've learned, they've habituated rhythms and patterns of sin and selfishness. These eyes have learned to look lustfully on other human beings. They've learned to covet what other people have. They've learned to navigate the world in self-serving ways. But God, these eyes have now been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been set free from sin. The old me is dead, and I'm now called to a new kind of life. So today, Lord, I present these eyes to you. Let these eyes feast on your word and take it in. Let these eyes see others as image bearers of God. Let these eyes see your glory in the world and give you praise and worship. Let these eyes see opportunities for mercy and move toward them in action. See, the resurrection is not just something that happened to Jesus. The resurrection is something that's happened to you. You are no longer the person you used to be, so you should no longer live the way you used to live. Present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Notice the command. This is the nature of the gospel always. The command is rooted in promise. The imperative is rooted in the indicative. Why should you present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life? Because you've been brought from death to life. Because you've died with Christ and been raised to new life with him. Present yourself to God as those who have been changed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been united with him in his death and in his resurrection. This is actually what we do every Sunday as God's people when we come forward to receive the Lord's Supper. What we're doing is we're presenting ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Think about what this observance of the Lord's Supper is, right? It's a celebration of Jesus' death and life. Jesus, in his last meal with his disciples, took bread and wine and said, hey, I'm giving this to you. I want you to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. This bread represents my body, which is given for you. This wine represents my blood, which is going to be shed for you to procure a new covenant. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So when we come to the Lord's table, we are remembering Jesus' death and resurrection, and we're remembering that we've been united with him in his death and resurrection. So we are caught up in this story. We're gripped by this reality, and we're presenting ourselves bodily to him. We're bringing our bodies forward. We're taking bread and wine physically, we are ingesting it, and as we do so, we're saying, God, here we are, we belong to you. Jesus died for these bodies. Jesus has risen to new life so that we might walk in holiness in these bodies. So Jesus, reign in us. Fill us up with your grace. Help us to walk in newness of life. Every week when we come to receive the Lord's Supper, we're acting on the imperatives here of Romans 6. Presenting ourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Those who are marked by and united with and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Let's go back to that question we started with. Is the resurrection just something that happened to Jesus, or is it something that's happened to you? This Easter, let's not merely remember the resurrection. Let's remember it. Let's celebrate it. Let's rejoice because of it. But also, let's live in light of the resurrection. The old you has died. You're no longer the person you used to be. You're no longer a slave to sin. So, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Today, tomorrow, next week, next year, and every day, for the rest of your life, because you belong to him. Let's pray. Jesus, This morning, we celebrate your victory. And we thank you that your victory is our victory. Thank you that you've united us with yourself, and therefore, when you died, the old self, the old me died. And just as you've been raised to new life, those who belong to you are raised to new life. In your death, we died, and in your life, we live. So fill us this morning, Jesus, with hope. Fill us with resolve. Fill us with renewed joy and worship. Fill us with happiness and resolute obedience. Remind us that we have been set free from sin, and then help us this week, this month, this year to present ourselves, to present the very members of our bodies to you as instruments of righteousness because we have been united with Jesus. And Father, for those who are not yet united with you, would you call them in faith to yourself? Would you draw them savingly to you this morning? Would you help them to surrender and receive your gracious invitation to be united with you, to die to who they were, and to be raised to new life with Jesus? As we celebrate baptism in just a few minutes, let it be a beautiful symbol and picture of this spiritual reality. That we have died with you, and we've been raised to new life in you. We pray this for our good and your glory. Amen.